You guys pray with me. Lord, you are the everlasting God, and you are the one that sustains us. And Father, we just stop and we just thank you for your grace, and we thank you for your goodness, and we thank you that you're there in our strength and in our weakness. And the prophet Isaiah says you lift us up on wings like eagles, and you give us life, and you give us strength, and you give us hope. And so, Father, we just thank you for that. It's with gratitude, and we love you. And speak to us now through your word and your heart to us. Transform our lives. Make us different people who live hard for Christ. And we pray all of this in his good name. Amen. Man, in our lives, it has been an eventful couple weeks. I got to confess it to you. I wanted to give you a little snapshot of our last 2 weeks while the kids are leaving. And for those of you, let me do this. I know I'm going to make some of you mad, but it's okay. I've got 2 weeks left here. I'm just kidding. Scoot in towards the center, because there's a lot of people out there. So if you've got a seat, if you're on this side, you got a seat this way, please scoot to your, is that your right? All right. And if you're on this side and you got seats, squeeze left. And you guys find a seat. We don't mean to embarrass all the latecomers. So let me tell you a little bit about our last 2 weeks in the Alexander household. It started out about 2 weeks and 3 days ago, and I had a little motocross accident. And I broke my collarbone and shattered it. And so that was exciting. And I was up here 2 weeks ago and kind of told you guys that the Lord is moving us up to the Seattle area. So I was up here gimped up with my little broken collarbone. So then, part of the last 2 weeks, then I went and slept in a treehouse for 3 days in Southern Oregon. We had these reservations at this place called Treesort, literally treehouses built up in the trees, 30 to 50 feet up, and we still went, so I slept in a treehouse for 3 days. It was amazing. Then I came back, I saw our orthopedic surgeon, and he said, you need to have surgery. I said, that's cool, but I'm going to the coast, so I went to the coast, and then I slept in a yurt for 3 days. Now, during this whole time, the sleeping accommodations were not very comfortable, so I was jacked up on pain meds, so it made the vacation that much more exciting. So then I come back, and on Monday, I had surgery. The doctor kind of looked at the x-rays, and he goes, man, that is awesome, and you messed that up. So now I have a titanium rod with a bunch of screws in there. And for the first 3 days, I'm not kidding, the doctors lied to me. They said, oh, I really won't be painful, just the incision, like I need a Band-Aid or something. You know, and it felt like somebody stuck a vise on me and just started cranking it down. So I'm like, can you please, more pain meds, more pain meds. So for the first 3 days of the week, I was so jacked up on pain meds. And here's what I chose to do. While I was jacked up on pain meds, lying in my bed, I decided just to listen to a series on the book of Revelation. And so for 3 days, I just listened to a book on the series, on my iPod, sermons on the book of Revelation. If you thought it was trippy without drugs, try it with drugs. It was amazing. It was awesome. Enlightenment. Now we knew what they were getting at in the 60s. And so I wasn't alive then. Just kidding. I don't condone that unless you've had surgery. And us ending our first part of our worship set with that song, You Are the Everlasting God, that's been my song this week, this whole idea of God's sustaining grace. We sold our home this week. For those of you who don't know, we're moving up to Seattle, and God has just been so good to us this week. And my little beautiful bride is going up to Seattle today and tomorrow and Tuesday to find us a home up there. So pray for her. I'm letting her pull the trigger on this one. I know how to submit to my wife, men. Take note. So it's good stuff. It's good stuff. And then on top of that, it's been kind of an emotional week because this is my last sermon at River West Church. Been getting to stand up here for 5 years and kind of travel with you through God's heart and his word. And so, man, it's emotional and it's amazing, and God has been so good. But today we're going to talk about dads because it's Father's Day. So if you've got your Bibles, grab them and open them up to Proverbs chapter 3. We're going to be in verses 1 through 7. So men, happy Father's Day to you today. The coolest part of my Father's Day is Jake bought me a scooter. Literally. He bought me this really cool new scooter that's like this new carving scooter that you can ride it. But I looked like a lame-o just going up and down my driveway because I couldn't ride it down our street because Paige thought I was going to get hurt again. And so We've had a couple of discussions about me getting hurt again this week. And so, but you should see my scooter. But I look like a toddler just going up and down my driveway. So anyway, it's okay. One of the things that I have been the most grateful for in my life is I have been blessed with an amazing father. So here's a picture of my father and me and my older brother in 1973 or 1974. And that's me with the binky in my mouth, strapping young man. And that's my older brother. And then in the middle, that character is my father with the cool 1968 horn-rimmed glasses that he traveled with into the early 70s. And that image right there is what I remember about my father. Growing up, my dad is an incredibly affectionate guy, and I just remember hanging out in the arms of my father. My father loved watching golf, and I grew up in Fort Worth, Texas, and so that was in the days when the Dallas Cowboys really were America's team, and you had Tom Landry, and you had Tony Dorsett, and Charlie Waters, and all the way through the 70s. And we would just lay on Sundays after going to church, and that would be the scene in our house with that cool carpet. You like that? And we'd watch golf, and I'd fall asleep while sucking my little binky, and we'd watch football, and it would just be great. Now, the next picture is many years later, and it is my father with my son, Jacob. And my dad taught me how to fish. I used to go up to Colorado in the summer times and catch rainbow trout, and would make a little fire by Lake San Cristobal, Lake City, Colorado, and we'd just cook trout, and it was magical, mystical times in my life. And so that's us at a little man-made pond with a stocked tank, cheating. So anyway, but I had a great dad, And the main reason is because he loved the Lord. My father came to Christ the year that my older brother was born. And from that point on in his life, he just modeled the love of the Heavenly Father to me. And he loved my mom. My parents this summer will have been married 42 years, and it is a testimony to God's goodness and his faithfulness in their lives. But my dad's amazing. He wasn't perfect, because I was by far not the perfect son, but he was just good. And when he was wrong, he would admit he was wrong, and he would come and ask for forgiveness, and he modeled character, and he modeled integrity. Amazing dad. Now, I know on this Father's Day, boosted by 66 million Father's Day cards that will have gone out this year from Hallmark and the other card companies, for some of you, Father's Day is not a happy day. Some of you had fathers that if they were there at all, they were abusive. Some of you were sexually abused. Some of you were emotionally abused. Some of you were physically abused. Some of you, your father was absent. You didn't even know your father. So all of a sudden when the pastor gets up here and starts talking about fathers and we say, Heavenly Father, it's a hard thing for you. And I know that and I understand that. But I want to talk to fathers today. And I want to talk about fathers today. And I want to talk about the heart of the Heavenly Father to you, dads. We need a generation of fathers and of men who will teach their kids to passionately pursue Jesus Christ. Because you've read all the statistics. You've read the statistics that are not in favor of fathers. I was reading a couple of books and articles this week in between Revelation sermons. And here was one book that I read. And listen to these stats. The writer says, father absence has become a critical problem. The emotional distance that has increasingly come to characterize men's lives has begun to reverberate out into the world. A United States Census report by the Princeton Survey Research Firm tells us the following. Nearly half our children live outside traditional two-parent homes. 50% of our kids. Fathers in the United States spend less time with their children than fathers in any other country. Among those fathers who do live with their children, the average amount of time spent with them is, buckle your seatbelts, 12 minutes a day. 12 minutes a day is all that most dads can muster to spend with their kids. Many dads have sentenced their sons and daughters to the bewildering experience of growing up with a desperate need to feel loved by a father who all too often is just simply not there. And the effects are devastating. Nearly 80% of those who end up in our juvenile justice system lived in homes without a father. The overwhelming majority of our adult prison population grew up you guessed it, without fathers. The single strongest predictor of violent juvenile crime, specifically robbery and murder, is that the child grew up without a close relationship to his father. Now, Time magazine wanted to chime in on this week, if you didn't read it. And their title of their article was called Daddy Dearest. Okay, no wire hangers involved. Okay, Father's Day salutes the world's great dads, but it takes science to explain why some aren't so great. Okay, here's what they say. Some of the stats. Worldwide, 10 to 40% of children grow up in households with no father at all. In the U.S., more than half of divorced fathers lose contact with their kids within a few years. By the end of 10 years, as many as two-thirds of them have drifted out of their children's lives. According to a 1994 study by the Children's Defense Fund, men are more likely to default on a child support payment, 49%, than a used car payment, 3%. So what that means is these fathers are more concerned about making, you know, a car payment on their 1992 used Toyota Camry than they are for paying for the well-being of their children when they've left. That's what the stats say. Now, hold on here. You want to know who the world's greatest dad is in 2007? Danae hit it. Here's world's greatest dad for 2007. Are you ready? That is called the TT monkey. You like that? I mean, if it wasn't bad enough that primates have beat us out, it's a TT monkey. You know, we teach Jake not to use that word, but the scientists have named a monkey that. I don't get it. Okay? All the kids are like, Daddy, he said TT. And they'll be saying it all day. I apologize for that. Okay? Now, the smart scientists of our world, many have determined this, that many of our primate kin, you like that, are far better fathers than we are. Investigators at the California Primate Center discovered that baby TT monkeys are in the arms of their fathers for as much as 90% of daylight hours. So they beat us out. A monkey. A TT monkey. Now, my question is, like, where are the TT monkey moms? Are they, like, getting pedicures and stuff? They're like, Dad's got the kids. They're at the coffee shop watching reruns of Oprah, drinking lattes. You know, I don't know where they're at, but the dads are holding the little kids 90% of their waking hours. That's the world's greatest dad. So my heart today is to talk about God's heart, and hopefully a TT monkey won't be up there in 2008. Hopefully it'll be one of our pictures. Guys, here's the deal. I'm going to talk about fathers, because once again, we need a generation of fathers who are going to teach their kids how to pursue Christ hardcore. Now listen, just because I'm talking about fathers doesn't mean that I'm excluding the rest of you. Now, I'm going to, in a sense, ad nauseum, belabor a couple of categories here. Okay, women that are out there. There's a couple of categories. Women that are single. And there's even a couple of subcategories in that, but women that are single. Those of you that are single and one day would like to be married and one day would like to have children, you need to listen and stick this info in your hard drive. Because you need to pick a guy who's going to live like this, because he's going to be the father of your children. If he's a lousy lame-o in dating, he's going to be a lousy lame-o dad, and kick him out and jettison him right now. You don't need him. And your kids definitely won't need him. So you don't become one of those statistics. Okay? Single women out there, you know fathers. Some of your girlfriends have gotten married and they have kids. So you know those fathers. Pray for them. Because fathering is hard work, especially in today's culture. For you women that are married, that have children, okay? This is what you should and can expect from your husband. Now, I'm not saying take your Bible and beat him over the forehead and be a nagging wife. That's not what I'm saying. But this is the kind of stuff that you need to be praying that your husbands are, so they model it and live it out and teach your kids this. Now, men, some of you single men out there, take this information, and this is the kind of man you need to be. You need to start working on being a man right now so that you can be a great dad and a great father when the Lord chooses to bring that into your life. For you men that are out there that are fathers and your children are empty nesters, not your children, you're an empty nester. You kicked them out a long time ago. You don't pay for their stuff anymore. Find some young dads. Find some young dads and love on them. Say, hey, man, I didn't do it perfect. My kids got a twitch every once in a while. I dropped them a couple times. Okay? But get them. Go drink coffee with them. Because men drink coffee, not tea. I'm just kidding. All right. Go drink some coffee with them. and say, let's pray about who you are as a man and who you are going to be as a father. Now, dads that have kids at home, this is for you. Buckle your seatbelts. At times I'm going to say some hard things, and I love this quote. Soft words produce hard hearts, but hard words produce soft hearts. And God's word sometimes just is like a ball-peen hammer to the head and says, this is who you're called to be. Because this is who your children are called to be. And you have a calling and a mandate and a divine privilege of being the father to these kids that you're going to shape the world by shaping them. So are you guys ready? Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, written by a guy named Solomon. Most of the Proverbs, not all of them, are written by a guy named Solomon. Solomon was the son of King David. He is, the scriptures tell us, was the wisest man in the world. And if you read 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, you'll find out that even Solomon had troubles with his kids. So if the wisest man in the world had trouble with his kids, how much more help do you think you need? We need a lot of help being fathers. So Solomon writes these Proverbs. It's pretty interesting if you think about all of Solomon's writings. He writes the Song of Solomon when he's a newlywed. And if you've written the Song of Solomon, woo! If you've read it, man. Singles become married couples when you read the Song of Solomon. It's amazing. But he writes it when he's this young guy. He's just gotten married. It's graphic, but it's beautiful. Okay, if you go to the end of his life, he writes the book of Ecclesiastes, and it's just like, woe is me, life is vanity, it's a vapor. And you can kind of see sometimes he didn't live according to what he preached in his wisdom. And he's saying, look, the end zone, guys, just fear God and obey his commandments. But when he starts having kids, he starts writing down the journal. He starts saying, this is what I want to pass on to my kids. So the first couple chapters of Proverbs are Solomon writing to his kids, specifically his son. So let's read with him. Proverbs chapter 3, I'm going to start in verse 1. He says, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you, but bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. So fathers, dads, I want to help you today talking about a vision, a father's vision, and helping you help your children to shape a vision of some of the things in their lives, some incredibly crucial and important aspects of their lives. The first one is this that comes from the book of Proverbs in verses 1 through 4. Fathers, help your kids shape a vision of their character, of their character. Character is in short supply these days. Have you noticed that? I mean, from Enron to the World Bank to all kinds of scandals, political, economic, all kinds of stuff. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to realize that we lack character in our culture. Character is in short supply. And Solomon is saying, listen, the first place, dads, that you have to start, you have to teach your kids character. Now listen to this. Verse 1, what we're going to do is we're just going to kind of walk through some of these scriptures. Verse 1, he says, my son, do not forget my teaching. That word teaching, it's the Hebrew word Torah. It's where we get Torah. It means the teaching, the instruction, the law, the heart of God. And Solomon says, guys, what you got to do, you got to live in this place of the word. You got to know God's heart. You got to know his instruction. You have to know his law. You have to know his boundaries. You have to know his vision for you. And then he says, but let your heart, kids, let your heart keep my commandments. He says, the heart is the deepest place of who you are. It's the innermost sanctuary of who God created you to be. And Solomon says, guys, fathers, we have to live deeply in our hearts for Christ. And then we have to live that out with our kids. Did you notice that he says, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments? Solomon was a smart guy. He knew this. He knew that he couldn't pull this on his kids. Do what I say, but not what I do. See, this stuff, this heart of God, it was Solomon's. It was God's teaching, God's law that was beautiful and holy and perfect. And Solomon said, I want to take God's heart and I want to live it in my life and I want to model that with my children. That's why he can say, my teaching, my instructions, my commandments. So goes the father, so goes the home. In pastoral ministry, I have observed this over and over and over. So goes the father, so goes the husband, so goes the man of the house, so goes the family. You show me a husband and a father and a man who, with the totality of who he is, with all of his heart, who pursues Christ deeply, I will show you a wife and I will show you kids that love Jesus. They're not perfect because we're on this side of eternity. But most of the time, fathers who love Jesus with the totality of their lives, their families are pointed in the way of Jesus. But unfortunately, the antithesis of that is true as well. Show me a father who is lazy in his commitment to Christ. Show me a father who is a spiritual oaf. And I will show you a family, especially children, who don't give a rip about Jesus. It's not always true. But I have seen it in my experience over and over and over. Now, for you moms that are on fire spiritually and your husbands aren't, man, you guys are amazing. Because you're going home and you are loving on your kids and you're praying for your kids and you're praying for your husband. But I see this over and over, especially with kids. When dads are not involved in the spiritual development of their kids, man, the kids check out. Mom might drag them to church in the minivan and the SUV. But the moment they can fly the coop, you think they're coming back to church? You think they're going to live in this commitment to Christ? No. Solomon knew this. You can't peddle and live truth, guys. You got to live in it. You got to model it with your kids. Your kids have to see you living it out. So he says this. He says, for length of days, verse 2, and years of life, and peace they will add to you. Solomon knew this. He had a vision for his kids' characters because he wanted them to experience life. He wanted them to experience God's blessing. In the Old Testament, blessing was very physical. It was very tangible. He goes, kids, if you live according to this, you live longer. On this side of the Old Testament, this side of the cross and the resurrection, blessing takes primarily a spiritual component. And we want our kids to be whole, right? We want our kids to know Christ. We want our kids to know God. We want them to be complete and not lacking anything. So we teach them the heart of God. And in verse 3, here's when he gets to character. He says, do not let kindness and truth leave you. That little combination, kindness and truth, it's used 4 times exactly like that in the Proverbs when Solomon is talking to his sons. Kindness. Beautiful Hebrew word. It's the word hesed. You've heard that sometimes. When it's used of God, it talks about God's covenant faithfulness. You've heard that? God's loving kindness. That God is going to be faithful to do what he said he will do because he loves you and because he is God. So Solomon says that same quality that's in God, the Heavenly Father, I want that to be in my kids. I want my kids to be honest. I want my kids to be reliable. I want my kids to have integrity. I want my kids, when they say yes, it means yes. And when they say no, it means no. I mean, think about our world. Think about the temptations that go on. And I'm amazed. It just seems younger and younger and younger and younger and younger. I mean, now what elementary age kids are being exposed to is what, in my old school days, what high schoolers used to be exposed to. And some of you, what you never were exposed to. And Solomon goes, man, I want my kids to be able to stand up. I want them to be like God. I want them to live that out. And he says this. He goes, I want them to internalize it deeply. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Some of you think that this might be what's called phylacteries. Have you guys ever heard of phylacteries? Okay, phylacteries were little boxes that the Jews would tie. If I lift up too far, I'm going to scream, but I'll try. Okay, they would tie these on their foreheads, and it would have the law of God. Sometimes it would have the Torah, the Ten Commandments, or certain law, and they were rolled up in little scrolls, and they were stuck in these boxes, and they would put them on their foreheads. In Deuteronomy, it talks about phylacteries. More than likely, this is not what he's talking about here. He's using a metaphor. He says, bind it around your neck. Make it a part of who you are. Don't let it leave your heart. Be a person of character. Fathers, Be men of character so you live that out with your kids. And then verse 4, he says, here's the reward of that. Here's the result of that. So that you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God, in the sight of man. I mean, Solomon's saying, kids, I want when you walk into a room for people to go, that is a person of integrity. That is a person I can trust. That is a person who is loyal. That is a person who is faithful. Now, I love this about like our student ministry. I see some of our students, and especially guys that get to, you know, sophomore, junior, senior year of high school, and I see them living for Christ. I see them stand against the sexual temptation. I see them stand against the temptation of giving in to peer pressure for drugs and alcohol. I see them honoring their parents and being respectful men. And I'm like, it's amazing. And I admire them. I admire them that they're standing up in today's culture with those kind of values. I love to see some of these guys in our student ministry be respectful, and they love their parents. They respect their mother and their father. And that's what Solomon wants here. He goes, that you'll find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Now listen, River West Church is filled with men, especially fathers who love Jesus. Okay? I see you guys. I see your children. I see you love your wives. I see you love your kiddos. And I see how your families are pursuing hard after Christ. And that's what I want. That's what Guy wants. That's what Jesus wants for every family at River West Church. He wants men, us to be men of character, so we live it out with our kids. Men, fathers, here's one thing I want you to think about doing. Here's one practical way you can do this. Get a piece of paper out and write down some of the character qualities that you want to see in your kids. I did it this week. And I was journaling through, I was thinking through these things, and I'm like, what kind of things do I want to see in Jake's life as he grows up? He's 6 years old right now. But when he's a junior higher, when he's a high schooler, when he's in college, when he's married, when he has kids, when he's a father, when he's a grandfather, what kind of character qualities? And I've got to start now. So one thing I had to do, I had to take a step back and I had to go pause button on Jonathan's life before I get to Jake's life. Jonathan, are you living these things out? Are you living honesty out? Are you living integrity out? Are you living faithfulness out? Do you do what you say you're going to do? Paige and I have had discussions about that. Sometimes I haven't been great about doing exactly what I say I'm going to do. And I need to work on that. Because if I can't do it, how can I expect Jake to do it? Men, start there. And start working on your own life and say, man, am I modeling these characteristics? Because your kids are like sponges and they're going to take it in. So goes the father. So goes the kids. So goes the world. Okay? Men, the first thing we're doing is we're called to help our children shape a vision of their character. But here's the second thing. As we go on in our passage in Proverbs, we see that we're also called to do a second thing. We're called to help our children shape a vision of their future. Look at verse 5. This is probably one of the most famous Proverbs here. But in verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will make your paths straight. You guys, most of you have heard that proverb before. Did you know it was in the context of talking to fathers and talking to kids? I mean, it's great that we apply it all over, but it's specifically written to fathers and kids. I love this. Hebrew is amazing. See, when we read the word trust, like in the New American Standard, it says trust in the Lord. What we do is we get all Western in our thinking. We're like, okay, so that means here's my doctrinal statement. Here's my statement of faith. Here's all the things that I believe about God. Here's what the theology books say. I'm going to trust in God. I'm going to believe Him. Here's my apologetics, all that kind of stuff. It's not what the Hebrews meant. When they say trust, they're talking about relationship. That word trust is a very experiential, emotional word. It meant when you trusted in the Lord, you would feel secure and confident in being in His arms. That's what the word trust meant. And Solomon said, I want my kids to know that. I want my kids to be able to trust, to emotionally experience how good God is in my life and in their lives. He said, so trust in the Lord, lean on Him with the entirety of your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. Okay, so the Proverbs, they're Hebrew poetry, right? And in Hebrew poetry, you have what's called parallelism. It means usually you'll have, this is driving me crazy, you'll have like two lines. I might just rip it off and start swinging it and eBay it. Okay, so So you'll have two lines, and in this situation, a lot of times the lines kind of add to each other. In this situation, they contrast. So it's called contrasting parallelism. And he goes, okay, so lean on God, trust on him with everything that you are, and do not lean on your own understanding. It's the antithesis of that. So what Solomon is saying, he's saying, listen, you're going to lean on something. You're going to lean on your own intellect if you think that you actually have it, okay? You're going to lean on somebody else, or you're going to lean on God. There's two options. You lean on God, you lean against him, you trust, you feel safe, you feel secure, you give him your heart, you give him your life, you treat him like he's God, or you lean the other way and you fall down. It's simple. And he's saying, kids, I want you to know that. Man, you've got to live in that place. And he says this, in all your ways, acknowledge him. That word acknowledge, it doesn't mean you're walking through your life. Hey, God, there you are. I acknowledge you. Thanks for playing. It's been cool. See you in about 10 minutes. Okay? That's not what it means. The word acknowledge there, in the English, it's the center four letters. No, God. He goes, in all your ways, in your path, in your life, in your spiritual journey, know God. You know this, but there is a vast difference between knowing things about God and knowing God. You can walk into libraries, theological libraries, and you will see tons of books from dead white guys who for 2,000 years and beyond have been writing books about God. And you can pick up every one of those books, you can read through them, you can highlight them, but that does not mean that you know God. It does not mean that you have this experiential relationship of leaning, of trusting in the Lord. And Solomon says, guys, you got to know God. And if you know God, your kids will see that and they will start to know God. You guys know who J.I. Packer is? He's a white guy, but he's not dead yet. One of the most famous kind of Christian authors. He wrote a book called Knowing God. It's an amazing book. I highly recommend it. And in that famous book, there's one chapter and he talks about these characteristics of those people that know God. And when I read these, I'm like, man, I want them in my life and I want them in Jake's life. Listen to this. Number one, those who know God have great energy for God. Those who know God, they have great energy for God. It means their lives, their hearts are pointed towards the things of God. It means everything that they do is for his kingdom. Everything that they do is for his name's sake. You can have a lot of energy, but it isn't pointed towards God. You can have a great career, man. You can have the most killer cool car. You can live on a big fat house by the lake. And it doesn't mean anything unless the trajectory of your heart and your life is pointed towards the things of God. Those who know God have a great energy for God. Listen to this. Those who know God have great thoughts of God. Now, we're not talking theology books here. We're talking about those who know God. You know him to be trustworthy. You know him to be faithful. You know him to be good. And you can lean on him. Those are great things. The God who starts spinning the world and galaxies off at the tips of his fingers. That's the God who created you. Knows your innermost being. And when you know that, you can lean on him. You can model that to your kids. Those who know God show great boldness for God. Think about our culture, especially the hippy-trippy Pacific Northwest, okay? If you believe in this Jesus stuff, you're a right-wing nut job, okay? That's what the culture thinks. And so all of a sudden, we're talking about fathers raising up a generation of kids who stand strong for the risen Christ, who actually believe that the cross is more than a piece of jewelry. Okay, those that believe that Christ is the only way of salvation. See, we'll send our kids to schools and we'll send them to colleges and hopefully they don't get the faith kicked out of them. And what they'll do is they'll say, hey man, that's cool that you believe in Jesus. You want some more? Okay, it's cool, but man, I'm like into this guy Hare Krishna and I got a little Buddha statue over here and I even picked up a copy of the Quran at Borders, man, and I'm just mixing it all up. And we're saying, Jake, love Jesus with all of your heart and all of your mind and all of your soul and all of your strength and be bold for him. Stand for him. Those who know God show a great boldness for God. And the last thing Packer says is this, those who know God have a great contentment in God. Man, wouldn't that be nice for your kids to be content? How many of you who have kids, you buy them a toy and like 3 days later, they're like, when are we going back to Target for the next one? Anybody? Am I alone in that experience? Okay. I mean, I'm not kidding. And it's not, I don't think we're bad parents. I'm looking at Paige. I don't think we spoil him or anything. I don't know. We'll talk afterwards. And so, but our kids aren't content. Well, partially it's because I'm not content. Paige would go, he's always looking at guitars on eBay and stuff like that. And I know the sins of the father. Okay. So, but those who know God show great contentment in God. I mean, when we get Jake a Game Boy, I don't want the next thing, Daddy, when we get in the Xbox. I mean, the Xbox is cool. I understand that Halo kicks. I understand that. But no, be content. Be content in God and who He is. Men, fathers, talk to your kids about the things of God. Don't relegate that to the Sunday school teachers and to your wives. Talk about the things of God. And I'm not just talking about at nighttime prayers when you're tired and you want to leave anyway, when you're down on your knees and your knees hurt. This is me. I'm window into my sick heart here. You know, I'm at the end of the day and we're praying with Jake and I'm sometimes kind of nodding off. And I've got to be a little bit more smart about when I connect with Jake and talk about things of the Lord. Help them interpret their experiences of life. When something happens to them in school, when something happens to them with their friends on the playground or in the neighborhood, when something happens between mommy and daddy, help them interpret that experience and sit down with compassion and intuitive insight and go, Jake, let's talk about this. And let's point it back to who God is and what He wants for you in your life. We've been doing that with Daddy's little injury, okay, over the last 2 weeks. One of the things I am so thankful for, and our family has been thankful, that my injury wasn't more severe. I mean, I was by myself. We've had little discussions about that. We don't need to start another one, Paige. Okay, so it's by myself. And I mean, I could have broken my neck. I could have had a severe head injury. And God was so gracious to get me back to my truck and to get me to Home Depot where Paige could pick me up so she could take me to the emergency room. And all week we've been just thanking God for that. And we've been doing it with Jake. Jake will come up and go, Daddy, I'm so sorry that your collarbone is broken. It's so cute. And I'll go, well, we just need to be thankful that it wasn't worse. So we're with Jake at all these possible moments. We're trying to intuitively talk about the things of God and shape his conception that you can lean on God and that he's good. Fathers, do that with your kids. But here's the end zone. Here's the most important part of this, men. If you help your children shape a vision of their character and their future, the most important thing is this, helping your kids shape a vision of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 7 back in Proverbs chapter 3. He says, do not be wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord and turn away from evil. He goes to this theme of wisdom. Proverbs is all about wisdom. It's all about aligning your life rightly. If God is creator, you put yourself under him. You fear the Lord. You live in reverence. You live in awe. And you live according to his boundaries that he has set for your life. But those of us that are followers of Christ and we live on this side of the Old Testament, this side of the cross and the resurrection of Christ, we go into the New Testament and the wisdom of God is turned into this. It's turned into Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 23 and 24, listen to this. Paul says, but we preach Christ crucified. To Jews, this is a stumbling block. And to Gentiles, it's foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Men, fathers, we have to teach our children how to pursue Jesus. We have to teach them who Jesus is. We have to live in that place. We need to teach them about the power of the cross. We need to teach our kids about the power of the resurrection, the power of the Holy Spirit. Because when I go back to those character things, and I go back to that list that I want to see in Jake's life, I start thinking about this. And I do the math. I'm going, man, if Jake loves Jesus, he'll be kind. He'll be faithful. He'll be loyal. He'll have mercy. He'll treat people well. He'll respect people. If God gives him a wife, he'll love his wife like Christ loves the church. He'll love his kids like their heavenly father does. So I need to teach Jake about Jesus. Not just the gospel of the cross and the resurrection, but we need to live in that place as a family. I need to model that with Paige in our marriage and I need to teach that to Jake. Here's some more character qualities that happens when our kids love Jesus. Galatians 5, but the fruit of the Spirit. Now tell me, you fathers, you don't want your kids to have these things, okay? Love. Joy. Peace. Patience. Kindness. Goodness. Faithfulness. Gentleness. Self-control. When our kids chase Jesus, this is what they get. Men, fathers, when we chase Jesus, this is what we get. This is my heart for you, fathers. And I've got 2 weeks left at River West Church. But I've got a lifetime of maintaining relationships with people at River West Church. And I was thinking about this week. I was thinking about all these young dads that I hang out with. We have a pack of us, and I got little kids, and I was thinking about Pete Fisher, who's teaching our kids. He's teaching some of your kids this morning because he models Jesus. And so I can embarrass him because he's not in here. He'll podcast it later and punch me in the other collarbone, okay? Pete loves Jesus with everything that he is. Pete has 3 amazing kids and a beautiful wife. Pete's family loves Jesus. And I can't wait to hear stories of Pete's little kids, Andrew, Owen, and Grace. She's a trip. Okay. And just hearing stories about little Andrew growing up, high school, college, hearing about him, who he's going to marry, what his kids are going to look like, because Pete chased hard after Jesus and he taught his kids how to chase hard after Jesus. And Pete does that because he prays. Pete prays for his kids. Men, here's what I want you to do. I want you to make that list of those qualities you want to see in your kids. I want you to start figuring out how you're going to start talking with your kids about Jesus. And what I want you to do is I want you to take Proverbs 3 and I want you to pray for it. I want you to pray through it. I want you to put your kid's name in it. I want you to do something like this. Here's verse 1. Father, help me not to forget your teaching. And teach me how to show Jake your heart and your teaching. Help to keep your commandments in my own heart, and then give me wisdom, Father, when I'm with Jake. And how can I show him your heart? How can I help him inculcate everything that you are and how good you are into his life? Go through that. Pray hardcore for your kids, because the world's trying to take them, and Jesus is trying to take them his way. I love you guys so much, and I love your kids so much. And I can't wait just to see what happens in your marriages and what happens in your children's lives and all that kind of stuff. As River West continues just to stay centered on Jesus, developing this vision of Jesus and the way it works out in life. It's going to be beautiful. I'm going to pray for us. We're going to spend some more time worshiping and reflecting upon that and just developing that vision of Christ. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, oh, I mean, you were the perfect son, but you know, because you can feel where we're at, how hard fathering is and how much character is in short supply these days. And you're calling us to be a counterculture. You're calling us to have a generation of fathers who will stand up and who will teach their kids about Jesus and who will give them a vision of Jesus and talk about character and talk about a vision for their future and what does it look like when you chase hard, Lord Jesus, after you, after your cross, after your resurrection. Lord, give us strength through the power of your Holy Spirit as fathers to love our kids like you love them, to teach them about who you are, to live out who you are in their schools, with their siblings, with their parents, with their grandparents, with their friends on the playground, when they're at church, wherever they go, in all of their ways, that they would know you, that they would acknowledge you, and that you would make their path straight. Lord Jesus, show up in our lives. Show us how to all lean on you. We love you, Jesus, and we worship you, and we pray all of this in your beautiful, good, faithful, kind name. Amen.